mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send the gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night, a sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother, some poor sailor tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the wave. Some poor fainting, struggling seamen, you may rescue, you may save.
Very good, guys. Thank you so much. And that reminded me, you know what? We need to be praying. I was picturing that. If you've ever been to a harbor and as it opens up into the ocean, it's pretty vast out there, even though it might be just be a bay. And we went this past fall, we went for a couple of reasons over, and we were there at the Chesapeake Bay. And it amazed me as little on a map as the Chesapeake Bay is, like across some places. In fact, where we're at, we were looking at a relatively small, it wasn't that big, but yet there where we were at, you could barely even make out that there was land across the other side. And so to me, it looked vast. In fact, for a while there, I thought, we must be in one of those parts that look out really into the ocean. When I looked at the map, no, not even close. Okay, so it's big, but I'm picturing, you know, this ship that's wanting to come in and find its way, and yet it's got to discover the light. Folks, I want to tell you something. Those lighthouses might be burning, but we need to be praying that those ships would discover the light as well, that God would bring us those people. You know, there's no doubt in my mind that in Elizabethtown, Mountjoy, and this surrounding area, there are people that are wanting to come in. They don't really know what they're looking for. They're looking for something or someone. And we need to be there. We need to be there to help them. Otherwise, they just drift. And they drift and they don't get the answers, or some other place will snatch them up and give them false doctrine. We need to be praying that God would give us the right. So anyways, wonderful song. Wonderful thing for us to be thinking about. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37. I don't really know why God put this message upon my heart this week. And to tell you the truth, this is a message that I have preached already. In fact, I have been preaching for a long time. And some of you might not know that, and you might not be able to tell that, but I have been preaching for a long time. And I can't even remember the first time I preached. I think one of the first times I preached was when I was probably in about seventh grade, maybe seventh grade, and I preached to of people in a nursing home ministry that my uncle was doing. And I'm sure it was absolutely horrible. But I remember I gave the gospel. It was very simple. And so I know a little bit about it was because the gospel doesn't change. And so I gave that. And, you know, my preaching went on from there. And through the years, I started making more messages, got a few opportunities to preach in high school and then in college. And the opportunities, of course, got a lot more once I was done with college. The message that I want to give to you this morning is one of the earliest messages that I ever prepared and preached. It's been in my archives for a long time. In fact, when I pulled out the old file, it was made on, I don't even remember what, it doesn't, the file doesn't transfer over now to what I have. And so I had to retype it. I took a kind of a picture of it and scanned it in on paper, and then I typed it out without changing hardly anything because the messages stood the test of time in my short years. And I have found that every time that I've preached, and I've preached it probably one of the most messages I've preached as well, always there are people that are going through this, always. And so I really don't know why. Later in the week or whenever it was in the week that God burdened me to preach this, I pulled it out. And I rarely preach messages that I've preached before because it just, I don't know, for me, they don't work really well. My wife was laughing. Every time I preach a message I preached before, I'm like, boy, that was horrible. The first time, you know, it's like, that went really well. Try it again, doesn't work. Well, this message I've preached many, many times, and I've preached it to you many times, and I'm going to preach it the same way. I didn't change anything to it. But the Lord just burdened me that I need to preach this to you this morning, and so I'm trusting the Lord in that, and so you listen again. The illustrations will be the same. And the story that I start and end with will be the same. But God knows, and He knows why we need it today. The topic is bitterness. And right away when I introduce that, some people are like, ugh, that's me. And a lot of people are like, that's not me. I want to encourage you. And I did this the last time I preached this to you, which I don't even remember when it was. But the last time I preached this, I encouraged you to pray and ask God, God, if I'm bitter, I want you to show me. I want you to make it clear to me, and I want you to convict me of it. Maybe you already know you are, then I would encourage you to listen. And I'll tell you, a lot of us, a lot of times, dismiss that we are, but once we think through it, we conclude that we are. There are some things inside that we are holding against somebody else or holding against God, and we're not giving it up. And brothers, I want to tell you that it will be a great detriment to you if you don't get it up. The most person that is hindered because of bitterness is the person that is bitter. Almost exclusively. And so I want, we've had many other preachers come through and preach bitterness. Trevor, did you preach on bitterness one time? I thought that you did. Maybe you did. Maybe it was somebody else. I thought that he did, you know, last year or something. But bitterness. So whether you think that you have it or not, I want you to listen. In fact, I'm going to give you a progression of things that will help you to judge and discern if you are bitter with that. So I'm going to start off with a story that I read to you last time I did it, and it's a story of Corrie Ten Boom, which you probably know. Maybe you have read or watched some rendition of The Hiding Place. And so, anyways, would you please follow along as I read this story? Again, probably some of you could tell this story. I heard it in many places. I've read it before. I've heard other preachers use it. I've used it myself. But let me read it again just for by way of introducing it, and then I'll finish it at the end of the message. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. The people were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins are thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence collected their wraps. In silence left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand coming out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? Genesis chapter 38 is the story of Joseph. The story of Joseph. Our Sunday school class in recent times has gone through this story, and we have over and over gone through all the things that Joseph went through. We went through all the things that the brothers went through, and if I were to make a comparison, I would say that Joseph went through a whole lot more than those other brothers. However, it's the brothers that struggle with the things that happen in their relationship with their brother Joseph. Let's look at Genesis chapter 37, and I want to start in verse 1, and let's just look at a couple verses here. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. So here we see a couple things in review. Joseph, he's 17 years old. He's young. He hasn't had much going on. Joseph was hated by his brothers, and for a number of reasons. We see that in verse 4. Jacob seemed to love him the most. It says that there. He was the oldest true son that he had. Again, true son, of course, from his beloved Rachel. And so Joseph and Benjamin, but Joseph there was that oldest, and Jacob had a special place for him. Jacob made him a special coat, which, as you can see, the brothers had a human reason to wonder what's going on there and to be a little bit jealous, wouldn't they? I mean, I think that I would probably have some struggles also if I was one of the brothers, and you know, my younger brother, Joseph, is loved by my father, obviously more than me. My father gives him a special coat that none of us gave. And whether you think a coat of many colors would be beautiful or not, back then this was a treasured and prized thing. And so he got this coat. And then on top of that, the scriptures say that Joseph brings back their evil report. So I don't know what was going on with that. But obviously that was something in their minds that they struggled with. And then on top of that, Joseph dreams a dream. And he basically says, brothers, you are going to bow down to me. And they hated him yet the more. They hated their brothers. But I want to tell you something, that as we look at these brothers, now, I want you to understand there's two perspectives that we can look at. Number one, there's a human perspective that we see from these brothers. And then, of course, there's a godly perspective. One of them is a perspective that the brothers had. The other is a perspective that Joseph had and God has. All right, let's look at the brothers' perspective. To tell you the truth, the brothers had a good human reason to be bitter. You know, and I want to say this, parents, that one of the hardest things that our children are going to go through is when we as parents favor any one of our children. Favoritism does not sit well with other people. It's not only in the home, but it's at the workplace and it's in other places. You know what? Favorites are, it's a struggle. You know what? Everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants to be that beloved one. And as parents and as bosses and whatever you are as leaders, we've got to love people equally. We've got to try to do that. Some people in our each individual minds are easy to love. Some people are hard to love. And there's those in between. We've got to love everybody equally. We've got to show that love to them. And that was a reason. These brothers struggled. They struggled when they watched their father love in action that son Joseph. And I understand with those brothers that that was hard for them to go through. It was hard for them to go through that giving of that gift. You know what? Why didn't Dad give us one? Why is he the special one? Why does Joseph, this goody-goody, go and tell Dad all that we are doing wrong? And why is this brother dreaming these dreams? Until you add up all of those things. And those brothers had reason to struggle with their brother. The fact is true is that every single one of us has human reasoning to be bitter. Understand I'm saying human reasoning. It's not godly reasoning, but it's human reasoning. You know what? If I were to ask a raise of hands, which I'm not, every one of us has been hurt in some way from somebody at some point in time. Somebody has hurt you. Again, I want you to see these steps of bitterness that these brothers fall into, and what a progression then it goes. If you're taking notes, and I want to encourage you, because again, I say, a number of us, if not all of us, go through this possibility of bitterness from time to time. And brothers, if you're not at that point right now, I encourage you to listen so that when you are tempted to go through it, because no doubt somebody will say something to you or do something to you that you're going to struggle with. And so to prevent you from getting to that point to where you are bitter or becoming bitter. So please, everyone, give your attention to this as I go through it. Number one, I want to give you the steps that bring us to bitterness. Number one, oneself is hurt in some way. One's self is hurt in some way. I already went through the steps in which these brothers were hurt. They were hurt that Dad didn't love them as much as Joseph. They were hurt that their dad gave them a special token of that love. They were hurt that their brother went through this dream. They were hurt that their brother told on them for something, whatever it was that they did. It says that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now that might look to you like it's something that they said, but that was something that they did. Joseph is bringing back to Jacob something that they did. Okay? Something that they had done. We don't know what it is, but you know, there's this goody-goody brother that dad loves more than us. He thinks that he's better than us. He says we're going to bow down to him someday, and he tattles on us. That's the start of where these brothers, they were hurt with this. They were hurt of this situation. Many times when we get hurt, it's because we forget God and His promises. I'm not going to tell you that hurt is necessarily wrong. As humans, we get hurt. The issue is not about getting hurt, it's about what we do with that hurt. You're going to be hurt as a human. God made us with feelings. God made us with emotions. We struggle when certain people say things that seem to attack us or go against us, and we struggle with that. And we have these thoughts. But brothers, what are we doing with that hurt? But the fact is that we're going to get hurt. And in fact, some of you are already thinking through things right now in ways in which you have been hurt. For some of you, you're thinking back to something that maybe this morning somebody said, maybe in your home, maybe when you showed up here. Maybe you're going back to earlier this week and it's been kind of eating away at you. Some of you are going beyond this week, though, and something that's happened within the month. You know, somebody a few weeks ago said something or did something that betrayed you or went against you, or it just hurt you. It hurt your feelings. I want to tell you, it's true. We do get hurt. And what people say is true. I mean, it's a true feeling. And it does hurt. You know, the phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt. And that's not true. Words hurt bad. Words and feelings and emotions and the way people respond to us, they hurt. And we get defensive about those things. What are we doing with it? But brothers, we do get hurt. We do get hurt and we struggle. Some of you are thinking of things that have been beyond the month, though. It's this past fall. Something, and you've just been struggling getting over that. But why did they say that? Why did they do it? But brothers and sisters, I'll say that there's some people that are wrestling with things that go beyond the months. They even go beyond the years. Some of you might be dealing with things still in your mind and your heart that go back to your childhood, decades and decades ago. Hurt comes into our lives in various forms. It might be that somebody hurt me or defiles me, maybe says something to me, and that's kind of what I've brought so far. So someone does something or says something to hurt or defile me. That's one reason why we get hurt. Another reason that we get hurt is that we want something or someone and God withholds that thing or God withholds that one. And as a result, people get bitter. A third reason why we get bitter is we have something or we have someone and God takes them or removes it. And we get bitter. A fourth reason why we get bitter is God allows physical afflictions and pain into my life. We talked in Sunday school about that allowing or causing and all that takes place there. But God has seemed fit to go ahead and have us go through something physical and those afflictions and they're there. And we become bitter. Why me? A fifth reason why we get bitter is broken relationships with people. Relationships and fellowship that we once had with somebody and now is gone. And the sixth reason we get bitter is because of hypocrisy in the home. And I will submit to you, this is one of the biggest. Hypocrisy in the home. There are many young people that are growing up bitter because parents say one thing and act another. Bitterness. You know, it's interesting when we talk about hurt, that the greatest suffering and the greatest hurt showed the greatest love of all time. And it happened on the cross. It happened on the cross when his own people, who he came to deliver, nailed him to that cross. Showed the greatest love. You see, it's not about the hurt. It's about what we do with that hurt. So the first point that we see, in order to get bitter, is one is hurt in some way. Bitterness starts with hurt. And so we've got to be very careful to say, is hurt necessarily bitterness? No, but what are we going to do? Folks, we're going to be hurt in some way. Something is going to happen. People will be hypocrites. Somebody is going to turn wrong that we put so much trust in. People will say things with their mouth. People will do things. Things will be taken away. So number one, understand that bitterness that you're going through goes back to some time when you were hurt. And my friend, I want to tell you, that's the time that we have to go back to. We've got to get to the root of the matter. The root of the matter. Let me give you a second point to in this digression toward bitterness. So number one, what happens? We're hurt in some way. Some things we cannot do anything about. We might not have done anything wrong in the matter. And please understand, I don't think that the scriptures nor myself are submitting that that is, in a sense, bitterness. But it is the start of it. It's what happens. Now, what are we going to do with that? Now, in Joseph's brother's life, they were hurt, right? It was. Whether it was right or wrong, they were hurt. They struggled. And I would attest that they had good reason to. I would struggle, too, if Dad favored my brother more than me. I would struggle if Dad always blessed my brother and gave him things and didn't give it to me. I would struggle if my brother had a dream and said that, you know what, one day you're going to bow down to me. That doesn't sit well. But the second thing, okay, and we notice further into the brothers, what happened? And we already see within these verses in which I read, you know, through that eighth verse, that these brothers are struggling already. They're struggling with this. It goes beyond the hurt. And to number two, it's continued focus on the hurt. Continued focus. Look at verse 11 with me. Go down to verse 11. And of course, you see here, he dreamed the dream. And in verse 11, and he says, and his brethren, what's the next word? Envied him. His brothers envied him. Okay? Now, this word envy is not just a one-time thing. You know, they were hurt, and part of that hurt was envy. No, they thought about this. Envied. They looked at their brother, and they were jealous. This word is an ongoing word. They were in the process of envying him. Well, I wish that I was the favorite. I wish that Dad would have given it to me. I wish that I would have been the one chosen. I wish that I would have been the one that everybody is going to bow down to someday. They were envying him. Go down to verse 19. And of course, the brothers, they go and they take the flocks out into the field. And they're feeding them. And Jacob sends Joseph to go and find them and to come back. And we find that as he finds them in Dothan, in verses ahead, verse 17, he finds them. Notice verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now let me ask you a question. Was this just something that just came to their mind? Or was this something that was continually being played back and back and back, remembering to what happened? Was the hurt on their minds? He's afar off. He's way out there. And he's coming. And it's very clear. The scriptures are clear that he's not even close to them. He's way off. And what do they say? Reuben, look it out there. And what did they say, here comes Joseph, our younger brother. What did they say? What were they remembering? Behold, the dreamer cometh. You see, they were continually thinking and focusing on their hurt. Had they been hurt in a time past? They had been. They were hurt when Dad showed love to Joseph. They were hurt that day that he presented his son a coat. They were hurt that day when Joseph went back and told him the evil report. They were hurt that day when Joseph had this dream and he says it to them. They were hurt. And now in the future, or continuing on in their lives, they're remembering back to that. And they play it over and over. You say, Pastor, that's natural. It's natural, but it's not good. And it's not right. You see, these brothers are focusing on what happened a long time ago. Brothers and sisters, that's not what God wants us to do. We're not supposed to remember the things that hurt us. What are we supposed to keep our minds fixed on? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let me ask you, has God done something good for you? Are you a cherished son of God? Has he given you everything? Brothers and sisters, these brothers' thoughts are in the wrong place. And when we remember back to a hurt, our thoughts are in the wrong place as well. And can I submit this to you? This is the next step towards bitterness. It's a downward spiral. You've been hurt in the past, but now you're thinking about those hurts. Man, that hurt so bad when he said that. Boy, I just don't understand. Do I look that weird, that funny? I thought that my clothes fit in. And I'm just picking. We can go back to all kinds of things. You know what? Boy, that hurts so bad when that person said that. And brothers and sisters, if I wanted to and I chose to, and I don't think it would be good to, I could sit here and think of all kinds of things in my life that hurt, but it wouldn't be good and it wouldn't be right. Because I'll tell you, it takes us off of God, onto ourselves, and it leads us to destruction. It leads us to bitterness. You know, Job. You remember Job? Did Job have a lot of reasons in which he could have been humanly bitter? Think about that. One of the wealthiest men of the land and everything in one day is taken away from Job. He's left with his wife sitting there next to a fire. That's what we picture him as, you know, there. And then along come three friends that are just going to sit there and give it to him. I want to tell you, Job, it would have been hard to be Job. It would have been difficult for him. And you know what? He could have sat there and as he scraped away at his scales on his skin, he could have just sat there and I remember my children and I remember my daughters and sons and all my animals and my wealth and everything. You know what? He could have sat there. And yet in verse 21 of the first chapter, he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb." Where did his mind go back to? His bitterness? No, it went to his good God. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And I wish that I could say, Job continued on with that thoughts through all of the chapters of Job. Job digressed a little bit, and there were some struggles with Job. But God brought him back to the end to what? Consider who I am. And I'll tell you, when Job wasn't thinking about God's goodness and his power, Job was lower than anybody could ever be. Yet he starts off with, "Listen, I didn't have anything when I came in, and it doesn't look like I'm going to have anything when I leave, but blessed be the name of God." Brothers and sisters, you know what? You might have been hurt, and my heart goes out for you. You might be hurting today from something that happened 50, 60, 70 years ago in some of your cases. I meet people like this that have things that go back to their childhood, and folks, you can tell when they talk about it that it hurts. And I'm not here to say that you ought not to have been hurt, but I am here to say, but you ought not focus on it because it'll take you to the grave. No, Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You see, Job's focus is on all the good things that's happened to him. There might have been some tough things. Your childhood might have been rough. Your father might not have been a good father to you. Your mother might not have been there. And I'll tell you what, you might have had everything, but God has been good to you. Amen? Amen. God has been good to every one of us. No, none of us deserve anything. Did you hear that? None of us deserve anything. It's only because of a good God that He's brought us here, and we ought to live our lives in thanksgiving to that, not remembering back to what has been and gone wrong in our lives. How I handle this hurt, the first point, how I handle this depends on the depth of my relationship to the Lord. Let me say that again. I want everybody to listen to this. Please, I hope that you're listening to this. This topic, this message is so vital for us, every one of us, because we all are always in the process of getting hurt. Listen again. How I handle, in other words, number one, we get hurt. Take it. That's going to happen. We've all been hurt. We all struggle. We've all been hurt. That's not going to change. We're all that way. But how I handle it, now what do I do? And we see how the brothers handled it. They thought about it. They let it get them. And then he shows up and, And there it was. We see them handling it. There he comes, the dreamer. Okay, they're handling it right now. How I handle the hurt, listen, depends on the depth of my relationship to the Lord. You see, the two go hand in hand. And brothers and sisters, this is not an easy message to preach because this cuts at the heart of some of us that know we're struggling with some bitterness. Because what was just said is, this is indicating, how I'm handling it is indicating my relationship with God. Can I put it very simply? If I'm struggling with bitterness, my relationship with God is either non-existent or very shallow. By the way, let's jump ahead. Who in this story did have, obviously, a good relationship with God? How do we know that, Roger? Because God paints it in the next many chapters when he continues. You know what? This situation with his brothers is only the beginning of his struggles. Joseph, of all men in the Bible, as some have said, the best picture of the person of Jesus Christ, was blamed and blamed and thrown and done everything to. And yet, what was his response when all of that happened? What was his response? To the one who did it to him. It wasn't you. It was God. And God meant it unto good to save many people alive. It wasn't Joseph. It wasn't even about him. He said, God was so good because he helped. He was helping you. I don't really understand Joseph's perspective. And you know what? Maybe that shows that my relationship is not that great either. How are you handling your relationship? Or how are you handling that hurt? You know, it's tough when we say, you know what, I'm not handling it that well. And the conclusion is my relationship to the Lord isn't all that great either. You know what, let me give you something. Here's some instances of a no relationship with God. A person is self-focused, always thinking of themselves. A person that's living their life for their own pleasure. A person that says, notice this is a person that doesn't have any or much of a relationship with God. I don't deserve this. Can I stop and say, this is a person that doesn't have much of a relationship with God. Do you know how ungodly that thought is? Some of you are struggling right now. Because you're sitting here and you're saying, Pastor, you're giving me the definition of somebody that has no relationship or a very shallow relationship. And I've said that before. I don't deserve this. Now, I'm stopping in this list of things, but do you realize how ungodly that thought is? Folks, I don't deserve this. We deserve hellfire. And we have enough nerve to say, God, I don't deserve this. See, there's not much relationship or fellowship there with the Lord. We don't have much of an understanding of God. This kind of a person is unstable. I'll find someone else then. I'll replace it with something else. Insecure. Always trying to fill the empty void in their heart with things or people that cannot be satisfied. Now, folks, do you see? This is the definition of the world, right? Isn't that what the world does? Is everybody hurt? Everybody gets hurt. And what does the world turn to? Things. Some people turn to drugs because it gets them out of the struggle. It takes away the pain. You know, give them another cigarette so they can get high and life is different. You know what? You realize a lot of people that are doing the things they're doing is because they need an escape because life is tough. Who should they be turning to? They should be turning to. But a person with no relationship is going to turn to that. You know what? Some people don't turn to the drugs and the alcohol and the things like that. They turn to money. And you know what? They say, well, then I'm going to live my life to the fullest and I'm going to buy as many things as I can. And they run up their credit card bills to, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands and ten thousands and hundred thousands of dollars. And I tell you what, they would sit here this morning and tell you it doesn't work. That's the world. You see, we're defining the world here. Oh, how does the world deal with hurt? Self-focused. They live in their own pleasure. They don't deserve this. They're vengeful. I'll get even. They're unstable. They're insecure. There's no self-control. They go all out to try to please those fleshly desires. They feed on the indulgences of the flesh. Their life seems empty. God, where are you? And oftentimes, these people are immoral. Immoral. Now, that's gets kind of a rough a description of a person that does not have any relationship with God. Now, that's a worldly description. Some of us Christians might fit in that category. Maybe very, very, very shallow. Let me give you some definitions of a step up. This is maybe a relationship, but a very shallow relationship. A primary self-focus. A child of God, certainly saved, but you walk just like any other man. You say to God, how can God do this to me? It's still on your lips. How can God do this to me? You recognize it's God, but how could he do that? Doesn't he understand? If God loved me, he wouldn't have allowed this. I'll tell you what, Satan gets a foothold when we say that. He does. If God truly loved me, he would not have done that. Satan is already there, and he is playing games with you now. And some of you are sitting there saying, oh, Pastor, this is me. Can I step out and stop right here and tell you? It might be you, but the end of this message is not hopeless. We're not going out as pronounced bitter. We're going to leave with the remedy of getting over this so you can walk out healed and clean and free. So there is hope. There is hope. This person also is very insecure, putting trust in things that can be taken away, which only brings more hurt and probable bitterness. Also looks for things or people to fill the void, but no true satisfaction, little or no self-control. Again, primarily feeds in the flesh, is frustrated in life, and can often, again, lead to immorality. You know, a lot of times our outlet is immoral things when we're just struggling. Struggling spiritually, we tend to get immoral. And that's why our world is so immoral. Is that the only thing? No. But it's people that don't know how to deal with hurt. People that don't know how to deal with hurt. Now, let me lastly give you the list of things that would define a person that has a good and solid relationship with the Lord. Okay, so this person gets hurt, but they focus on God. They're going to think about God. They see everything from God's perspective. You know, God must be doing something here. I don't understand it. Men mean it for evil, but God means it for good. When that person says something tough to you, I don't understand this, but God knows best and I can trust him. My hurt and suffering are trivial compared to the suffering of Jesus, they say. They're secure and they're stable in Christ, not themselves. They say that nothing can sever me from the love of Christ. You see the focus? And lastly, I'm not worthy of the least of his mercies or truth. We recognize that we deserve hellfire and we don't deserve any good thing. Bitterness. We're all hurt. We're all hurt. There's things that we struggle with. What are we doing with that hurt? What is our relationship with God? You see, bitterness is responding to the hurt, and it harbors it. Bitterness is taking it in and protecting it. You say, Pastor, that's odd. Why would I want to protect something that hurts? All you have to do is go back to the time when you were deeply hurt. And don't you like to harbor that? In fact, when somebody comes along and tries to help you deliver, get you out of it and tells you to, you know what, when I am hurting because of something that somebody does and somebody comes around with a smile and whistling in and tells you, you know what, you just need to trust the Lord and that you're okay, and what do you want to do to them? Get out of here. You don't know what I'm going through. Folks, that's not godly. And that's showing, you know what, we are not looking at God here. We're not trusting the Lord. And what we do is, you might say, why would I want to hang on to this difficult situation? But when help comes along, we push it away. Why? Because we want to stay hurt. There's something about us as humans that almost feels, I don't know if it's because of the pity maybe that somebody has for us. I don't know if it's because I have a reason now to struggle. I don't know, but I have felt it before. We protect the, we don't want that victory, and so we stay in it. And that's the reason why so many times we stay in it for tens and twenties and thirties of years. Because we want to harbor it. Folks, can I say, if you are going through some of these things, this is signs that are saying bitterness. There's bitterness here. Bitterness. It is taking that hurt and using it to feel sorry for yourself and maybe even allowing yourself to feel angry. Bitterness won't forget the hurt. I won't forget. I will not let that go. Folks, that is flat out bitterness. It wants to be remembered. That's why we can't forget it, because it wants to be remembered. We like to dig it up for whatever it does for us. It feels like it deserves to be remembered. Okay, we're going through a downward spiral. Number one, we get hurt in some way. That's not necessarily a wrong element, but it happens. We get hurt. Number two, we continue to focus on that hurt. Where does that go? Where did it go with the brothers? Okay, so they got hurt, and they remember that hurt, all that comes. And then, number three, the focus of the hurt. So we're thinking, boy, that was so painful. That was so difficult to go through. I can't believe this. And we start to be insecure. We look at ourselves and we wonder if everybody's looking at us that way. And boy, it gets to be a mess. But we're focused on the hurt. But it doesn't stop with a focus of the hurt. And where does it go after that? It begins to turn from the hurt. And now it doesn't even matter what the hurt is, and it goes to the person. The third point is that the focus of hurt turns to the source of the hurt. It starts to go to the source. Has there ever been a person in your life that has done things to you or done something to you, and you've gotten bitter, and you probably had a time in your life where you struggled with the hurt itself, but now you can't even remember the things they've done to you. Now when that person enters the room, you're upset, you're angry at them. You're bitter. And everything that they do. And if somebody asks you, what did they do? And you, they've done so many things to me. And that's not on your mind. It's that person. That's the downward spiral. It's going to go from hurt of the thing itself to the person itself. And this happened almost immediately with Joseph's brothers. The dreamer cometh. There he is. You know what? Joseph in their mind was dirt. He's the goody-goody. Here's the dreamer. This person that's there, and all we do, we just see it there. They are upset at Joseph. You know what? They probably had a little time of thinking, you know, why? You can tell. You can tell when they were there out there in the field and they saw Joseph, you could tell that they were struggling with the hurt all along. But it had gotten to a point to where now it wasn't just about that dream. It was the individual, and they wanted to kill him. See, the focus of the hurt now has turned from the hurt itself. Now it's on that person. Are there people in your lives that when they call or they show up or they do this, that in your mind you're just struggling so bad? Ugh. That person. For some of you, it was a dad. They didn't treat you right. As much as my heart goes out to you, brothers and sisters, don't let your hurt bring it to anger towards that person. You see, bitterness isn't going to do anything to that person. Bitterness is only going to hurt you. You're the only one that's going to struggle. Bitterness. Bitterness to the person. You almost forget the thing that hurts you, and instead you that focus on that person. Everything that they do, you hate. I want to encourage you. Are there people in your life right now that you can think of that just the mention of their name gets under your skin? Now, I kindly say it, but you're dealing with bitterness. There's bitterness there. And I know you can go back and say, but Pastor, you don't understand. I understand that hurt is real. We've all been hurt, right? Please understand that this message is not attacking the person that's hurt. Because we all get hurt. Jesus was hurt in that way. What this message is addressing are those people, okay, if we're hurt, how are we dealing with it? How are we dealing with it? The fourth way in which this downward spiral goes is, so we go from it, we get hurt, we have feelings of that hurt, and we struggle with it. The focus then turns to that person, and now it's that person that we struggle with. And that brings us to the fourth point, and final point, or, well, not the final point, the fourth point, and that is, the attempts are made to hurt that person. Attempts are made to hurt that person. They have done it to me, and I'm angry with them, and I'm going to do it back to them. Have you ever gloried in the fact when somebody's hurting? You say, preacher, no way. Well, let's think about it just for a minute. Has there ever been a person that when you heard about their struggles, there's something inside that was like, what goes around comes around. Brothers and sisters, that phrase, what goes around comes around, is a bitter phrase. If we are glorying in somebody's hurt, we are bitter, folks. We're bitter. Can you imagine if Jesus looked at you that way? Give him a little taste of what he's given to me all these years. Folks, I want to tell you something. That is as far away from God as you could ever imagine. But my friend, it's probably part of some of us here. We need to be so careful. Attempts are made. And what did the brothers say in verse 18? They sought to slay him. They sought to kill him. The root just goes deeper and deeper. You know what? I said, I would never get to that point to where I want to kill a person. I'll tell you what, you let it keep growing and you will. You let it keep going and there will be. How do people get to that point? I'll tell you what, they don't know how to deal with bitterness. They don't know how to deal with hurt. And they continue to move on. And it gets bigger. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, and that's why I'm warning you as a pastor, I'm warning you, don't let it get so deep that one day it crushes you. It hurts. I was going to give another illustration here, but I'm going to move on. Number five, you get involved in other sin and get hurt worse. I want to tell you, we could go on into it. Remember the story of Judah and family and the physical mess, the wickedness. I'll tell you what, when we have sin that's not dealt with in our lives, especially bitterness, there's more sin that's going to come from it. It's not the end. It's just a means to the end. And we don't have time to get into that whole thing, but I'll tell you, a family mess happens, and the root of it is when these brothers get bitter. So, I told you I'd give you hope in the closing moments. What is the remedy for bitterness? Number one, let me give you the remedy. You're struggling here this morning. You say, Pastor, oh, I can't believe this. I wouldn't admit it to anybody, but I'm one of these ones that this message is talking to. Well, there's hope. That's the thing. There's hope. Number one, and I ask you, have you identified anything from this so far? I see that. I felt that. I've been through that. I'm going through that, okay? And you need this. Number one, recognize God's unconditional love for you and the person who hurt you. Let me give it to you again. Recognize. You see, the focus goes not here, but there. Recognize God's unconditional love for you and for the person that hurt you. And I'm not done with the point. I'm letting you have time to write it. It's a big point. Recognize God's unconditional love for you and the person that hurt you. Now let me say the end. And show them that same love. And show them that same love. Is God's love conditional? Is God waiting to give you his love when you get everything right and do right? God's love is unending and it's unconditional. God loves you whether you hate him or not. And you need to recognize, you know what? No matter if I'm bitter or not, God loves me. That's not too hard to understand. But when you look at that dreamer, and say, you know what, God loves him just as much as he loves me. And I've got to show that dreamer that same love. That's God. That's what God did. And that's what Joseph did. Isn't that what Joseph did? Joseph recognized God's unconditional love. He said, listen, God is good no matter what. God meant everything to good, and God is trying to help you. You see, he recognized it for himself. He recognized it for his brothers, and he was willing to do it for his brothers as well. He could have crushed those brothers, second in command, under Pharaoh. He could have did what he wanted to do with them, and nobody would have questioned it, but he didn't. Why? Because he recognized God's unconditional love for him. He recognized God's unconditional love for his brothers, and he recognized that he needed to do the same thing, and he did. And that's what makes Joseph the man of God that he was. That's what makes God the good God that he is. And brothers and sisters, that will help kill your bitterness. Just recognize God is good to me. God is good to them, and he loves them, and I need to do the same. You say, what about all the emotions? Forget the emotions, just do it. Just do it. Emotions are tough to come by, but we have to have action first. Action first, the emotions and feelings will come later. Don't worry about the emotions, feelings. Love is a choice. Love is an action. For it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's unconditional love. And Joseph had the same. You know what? You don't have to worry about repaying those, because that's God's job. Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 to 20 say, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Man, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt be coals of fire on his head. And by the way, that coals of fire is not making them pay, so I'll show you. That's not, okay, well, you have hated me and I'm just going to love you. Folks, that's actually bitterness itself. No, this kind of love is, you know what, you've hurt me, but I am going to love you. No matter what, genuinely love you. I'm going to actively love you. And you know who it's going to heal? You. It's going to heal you. You think you're healing them. No, it's going to heal you. Number two. View the situation through God's perspective. So number one, recognize God's unconditional love for you, for them, and you need to give them the same. So you've got to do that. And I could have spent a long time talking about that. I'm going to leave that. You need to make sure that you are demonstrating that love to that person. And that's a lot of things that you need to do. Right now, you need to make a decision that I'm going to actively love them just the way God loves them. And that will help to heal you. The second thing is view the situation through God's perspective. Romans 8:28, we could all quote it. What does it say? And we know. What do we know? All things. Did he mean all things? Can he use the hurt? All things work together for good to them who love him, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, that's viewing God. That's viewing the situation through God's perspective, and that's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph said, listen, I'm not looking at it in this way. This way, he had reason to. But this way, he said, no, God was working. See, when you're hurting about something or somebody, you've got to turn your focus off of here to there. You know what? This happened, but God's doing something. God's trying to, you know, that person said that mean thing to me, but what can I learn from this? That's really what we ought to be thinking. What can I learn from this? I still remember one of the, and it's, again, it's dangerous to remember this, but somebody said something to me one time, and for a little while I focused on that until my wife reminded me, you've got to remember God's perspective in this. What is God trying to do? And I'll tell you, it took me a few days to recognize that, but once I did, it freed me up. I don't have to worry about what that guy said to me. I don't have to worry about those things that he did. I don't have to worry about that because I know that God loves me. And I know that even through this, God meant that for good for me. When it happened, it became his will for my life. That statement is, I know, rather confusing, maybe. Let me explain just for a moment. Something happened that might not be God's will. And just because it happens doesn't mean that he originated the idea or the action. A lot of people do a lot of things that aren't right, and we cannot blame those things on God. But once it happens, it becomes God's will in my life because now I've got to respond to it. You know what, that person that said something mean to you, that wasn't God's will that they say it, but as soon as they said it, it became God's will for you in your life. Does that make sense? Because now they've said it, and that God wants to use it for something good. So now I've got to learn how to deal with it. Again, not to blame that on God. God did not orchestrate that they do that wrong to you. But God is taking that and he's using it for good in your life. So now it's his will for you. Probably confused you. If you're confused with that, see me and I'll try to explain it more. We've got to view the situation through God's perspective. And last point. I know it's getting late, but don't forget this because you need deliverance from this. You need help with this. Number three is forgive those that hurt you as Christ has forgiven you. Forgive them. You know what? There's no decision, folks. There's no decision on should I or should I not forgive. No, forgive them. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You have been forgiven, and how dare we be forgiven and not forgive somebody else? In fact, he illustrated in the book of Matthew about the servant and the masters there, and the one master forgave his servant. He came pleading with him, would you forgive me of this huge debt? And the master forgave him. But yet this other servant was a master of somebody else. That person came to them and said, would you forgive me? And what did he say? No. The master called him up and he said, how dare you do that? How dare you let me forgive you, and yet you won't forgive other people. Folks, we are the exact same. There are no exceptions to us. God has forgiven you through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. There is no excuse for not forgiving anybody. It does not matter what they have done. God demands that we forgive. Forgiveness. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you of what has been done. You know, the scriptures don't necessarily say that Joseph forgave his brothers, but it certainly was indicated that he did. He was generous. He was kind. He did not blame them. He didn't harbor his hurt. Let me read this. The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Some of the most miserable people I have met in my ministry, this is Warren Wiersbe, some of the most miserable people I have met in my ministry have been people who would not forgive others. They lived only in to imagine ways to punish these people who had wronged them, but they were really only punishing themselves. Our Lord is the perfect example of this. To those who put him on the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them. Stephen cried out to the Lord of those stoning him, Lord, lay not this to sin to their charge. This is true biblical forgiveness. You see, folks, forgiveness sets you free. It's giving up your right to hurt others for hurting you. Forgiveness leaves the evening of the score with Jesus. No individual will ever get away with anything. They will either come to the Lord Jesus Christ or find true forgiveness, or they will be lost for eternity. Back to Corrie ten Boom. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I knew it only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their baby bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple, as horrible as that. And still I stood there with a coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this feeling, this healing warmth seemed to flood my heart, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. God, would you give us a spirit of forgiveness? God, would you help us to forgive? God, if we have identified bitterness in our lives this morning, God, would you help us to take the step to unconditionally, or to recognize that you love us unconditionally, you love them unconditionally. God, may we give them that same love unconditionally. God, would you help us to view the perspective, the situation through your eyes? God, would you help us to see that you are doing something through this? God, would you help us, please, would you help us to reach out our hands and say, I forgive you. God, thank you so much for forgiving us. God, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask.